Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
My name is Jennifer Blackwood, and I am part of the pastoral team here at City Life. And we are on this journey of unusual wisdom. Pastor Monica kicked us off a few weeks ago talking about the foundation. What is wisdom? And then Joy said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And knowing what the fear of God is really important. And Pastor Mike last week took us through a wisdom book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes and contrasted life under the sun versus life under the fear of God. It was so good. If you missed them, you can check them out online. And today I'm going to continue on talking about unusual wisdom. Unusual wisdom. Have you ever received any unusual wisdom? I was thinking back and I was pondering the whole, like, if your dog gets sprayed by a skunk, you should put them in a tomato juice bath. I used to imagine myself in a tomato juice bath and thinking, why? It just kind of scared me. I don't know why that stuck with me. Has anybody ever tried that? Does it work? Okay, yes, we're saying it works. So that is good wisdom. Take it on. Leave some other stuff behind. I also was searching the interweb, of course, for unusual wisdom. One was, if you find a toilet in your dreams, don't use it. This is a good idea. If you don't know where your kids are in the house, turn off the internet and magically they will appear. Yes? If you go swimming with a friend in the ocean, you are 50% less likely to get eaten by a shark. So safety in numbers. Go and enjoy time with friends. And if you don't need a parachute to go skydiving, you need a parachute to go skydiving twice. Yes. If you've heard that before, that is the truth. And I admit there's lots of crazy hacks out there nowadays. You can find a hack for anything. All sorts of unusual wisdom. But what really blows this unusual wisdom idea out of the water is being a follower of Jesus. Because he came with this upside down kingdom message. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. This doesn't make sense. It makes no sense to our world. That is illogical and very unusual wisdom, and the Bible is full of it. But his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are way above ours. And so what he can declare as wisdom, we just sit and say, yes, yes, Lord, you are right. And thinking about this idea of unusual wisdom led me to a verse that came to mind first was 1 Corinthians 1:27, which says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that's what my sticky notes are. And every time I say it, I'm going to drop it because some of you are like, how much longer is she going to be up here? So this will give you a little bit of a gauge, okay? A little bit of a visual so you can stick with me. And this kind of led me to look at the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, a letter in the Bible to a church in Corinth. And I was like, oh man, we're just going to look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We're going to go verse by verse and we're going to just do the whole scripture. And then I was like, well, that's a bit much, unless we want to be here for a couple hours, which some of you would, others would get hangry. And it just, you know, it's really not the best way to do it. So we're going to look at 11 verses from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at this passage and unpack it a bit together, because it's really important when you're reading the Bible to not just take one verse and then not realize the context or the culture or what's happening around it. So I'll give you a little snapshot of a background, because it is important, even if you're, you know, doing a verse of the day, or you have scripture that you meditate on regularly to encourage you or to do life, that's a really wise thing to do. That's awesome. It's also good to read books of the Bible and to know the bigger story. Because if you just take a scripture, I mean, if I am just quoting, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I try and throw a backflip right now. Someone was scared. Were you scared? I was scared. Some people, I mean, Austin can do it and Kaya can do it. Legacy, if she's in here, or other people could throw a backflip off of this stage, but I can't. No matter how many times I quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I cannot do a backflip off of this stage. So it's really important to know the context and culture in which we are reading the scripture. Like Monica said when she preached it, I've heard many times, it's like this scripture was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. So it's good to know who the scripture is being written to. So, 1 Corinthians. This is a letter from a man named Paul who had a crazy conversion experience that you can read about in Acts, and it's so awesome. And he starts planting churches around Asia, and it's pretty awesome and probably pretty overwhelming because it's like he's all of a sudden got a bunch of toddlers who are in different, you know, countries or different cities, I mean, and he's trying to help them all. And so Paul, he is actually in Ephesus on a missionary journey, planting a church there, and he gets word from Chloe and the gang that things aren't going super great in Corinth, so could you help us out? And so he writes a letter. He actually wrote three letters, and this is one of the two that we have. The third one is, we don't know. We'll learn about it in heaven. But he's writing to this church in Corinth, and Corinth is actually similar to North America. There's a lot of similarities. There was a lot of traveling in and out of the city. There was trades back and forth. It was a pagan city. There was lots of non-godly worship happening. You know, sex, money, power. I think that was happening then. It's happening now. There's a lot that can connect to what the cities that we live in today at that time. Sports was huge. There was the Isthmus Games. I love saying that. It makes me feel great. Anyway, there was also, because there was the Olympic Games at that time, but this was the next biggest, and it was held in Corinth. So they were crazy about sports. And if anybody watched the Canada versus U.S. game, maybe you became crazy about sports when you watched Connor McDavid in the last 10 minutes of overtime score the winning goal. You can't write that stuff. That's amazing. It was so fun. So we have some things that we can relate with this culture that Paul is writing to. And what is so amazing and phenomenal about the Bible is that even though it's a historical document that was written by a person to people, it transcends time. It is a living and active word of God, which means this word that Paul wrote is for us. We're actually meant to learn how to live as followers of Jesus through these words. And that is something that is just unusual wisdom. It's just powerful that God would use something as seemingly simple as a book to actually guide us, direct us, teach us, lead us, grow us as followers of him. So I'm going to read the first few verses here. So I'm going 18 to 25. Yeah. Okay. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I'm just going to pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that actually can transform hearts. God, what seems just an English language that's being spoken, we just trust that your Holy Spirit is breathing on it and can do the transformative work that no simple words can do, but that your Spirit can do. And so we just believe that you're in this place and that you can help these words, even my words, to get into people's hearts and actually begin to do the transformative work that you do. In your name, amen. Amen. God is so good. And his word, again, is the word that can confound the wise. So this scripture starts out, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So to those who are actually lost, to those who actually, their eternity is actually separation from God, this doesn't make sense. It's foolishness that your king would come and die. That doesn't make any sense. No movie has that plot ever and does well. It's, except for maybe Chronicles of Narnia. No. Anyway, that's a good one. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There is power in the cross. His death accomplished something beyond comprehension for our past, for our present, and for our future because of his resurrection and the new life that we can now have in Christ. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We're going to memorize that by the end. I'm going to quiz you after. I'm going to stand at the door and you're going to tell me what the verse is. No, I'm just kidding. But maybe you should. Mm-hmm, okay. Now we're going to look at the Jews and the Greeks, because it talks about these two different people groups that are part of the Corinthian church, and they were everywhere, and it's just like us, where there's divisions or differences in our backgrounds and the way that we think and the way that we believe that need to be arrested to come into alignment with Christ so that there will be unity and so that we are under one authority. And so the Jews, it says, the crucifixion of Christ was a huge stumbling block for them, because the Jews were the descendants of Abraham. They were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Their history speaks of this mighty, miraculous king, of these signs that God came. He came sending down fire from heaven, and he came, there was 10 plagues so that the ruler Pharaoh would release his people and set them free, like changing water into blood everywhere. Crazy stuff that God did. There was a man in a lion's den who slept the whole night and didn't get bitten. Like, that's crazy. There was a man who was swallowed by a whale and then puked up onto a beach to go preach to a wicked nation named Nineveh. It's so wild. This is their history. You know, blasting trumpets and fortified city walls just crumble like a sandcastle when the tide comes in. This is the Jews' history. The prophets of God, so those who were chosen to actually communicate and carry God's word to his chosen people, that we read about the stories, this first huge chunk of the Bible, that's their story. And in Numbers 24, it says, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." Psalm 2 says, "You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." Isaiah 9 says, "A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders." Isaiah 11, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from David's family." So that is their history. That is their promises. That's who they're banking on is going to show up. And that's the advantage we have, knowing the end of the story. It's kind of helpful when you know the end of the story, because then, you know, maybe you won't be like me. I remember going to the Star Wars movie. I don't know. We were in Australia. I think it was the 6th or 7th or something. And there's this lady giving birth. And I'm like, "Oh, Luke and Leia are brother and sister?" And I said it out loud. And people were like, "You didn't know that?" I guess 1983, everybody else found out. But I didn't know that, because I didn't know the beginning of the story or the end of the story. I didn't know really much pieces of it. So it's just great when you know the end of the story. Kind of like when Samuel, the priest, he was sent to Jesse's family to choose the next king. And Jesse has all these strapping young men who are his sons, and it's just like, you know, the strongest, the tallest, the burliest, the smartest, whatever, the fastest, I don't know. And God's like, nope, 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 nope. None of those. And Samuel's like, what? I don't understand. Go find the one, the little one in the field who's tending the sheep. He's going to be the next king. Because 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 says, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He has an unusual wisdom, an unusual ability to see so much broader and wider than we could ever see. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. And just like we saw when David was chosen king, our King, Jesus, came with some unusual wisdom in an unlikely place, an unlikely story. I mean, did God put his one and only son into a royal family, into a comfortable palace? No, into the arms of a teenage girl engaged to a carpenter who would give birth in a stable because that was the only place available. That's unusual that he would choose such a thing. Then to work as an unknown carpenter for 30 years, and then after 33 years, end his reign on the earth with death on a cross. That does not make sense. This was foolishness, especially to these Jews that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians. They're like, our king, he's coming. He's going to drive the evil Romans to their knees. He's going to rule and reign, and we are going to be blessed because of him. And yet, that's why it didn't make sense. This gospel was such a stumbling block to them. Somehow they explained away Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 that the suffering servant, the Messiah, would come, and he would have to suffer. Now, the Greeks, they were after wisdom. They were looking for it everywhere. They valued intelligence. Philosophy was the love of wisdom. They just loved to know what was wise and what was beyond and what was, you know, almost uncomprehendable to a normal human mind. They just wanted to know more and understand more. In the verse right before this passage we read, it says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This is Paul speaking. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I loved how Paul wanted everyone to hear the gospel. The simple message. He could have come with eloquence, but he didn't. And that is the power of the gospel, is that it is meant for everyone to be able to hear and know the word of God. I know about this much about church history, but this tiny bit that I know, I remember reading about people who lost their lives because there was priests at a time before the Reformation that only preached in Latin because they wanted to be kind of privy to their own, their words, so they could almost use the scripture to take power over the lay people. People couldn't understand the word of God being read. They would just read it. And can you imagine if you just didn't understand anything? I probably wouldn't be there or here. Like, sorry, my English should be good enough. You can understand most of it. But it's just powerful that God's word was meant to be said simply. I have a ESV study Bible, and this note was so good. It says, the art of rhetorical persuasion was highly valued in the Greco-Roman world, and professional auditors frequented large cities like Corinth, giving impressive displays of their ability to entertain and instruct. It's like, listen to me, I have something great that's going to win you over. And Paul's proclamation of the gospel failed to measure up to these standards. This failure, however, served to place the spotlight on the power of the message itself. For the Holy Spirit so empowered Paul's words that they awakened faith in Christ and changed people's very hearts and lives. That's the goal of the gospel. Not to coerce you or make it sound really great and like, you should try this. No, that the gospel would go out. The simple message would actually change our hearts and lives. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It makes sense in his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:25, at that very end of what I read, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. His unusual wisdom is powerful. And that's not to say that the wisdom of this world, you should just throw it away. Don't learn anything, guys. There's only one wisdom anyway, so forget it. That's not true. I actually have a women's health group every third Tuesday of the month. Sarah's nodding, yes. And this last 2 weeks ago, we learned about the women's cycle. And I'm not going to go into it because that's going to make a lot of people uncomfortable. But it's so great learning these things because it's like, oh, that's so helpful. Understanding these different things. And maybe for you, it's learning about business or leadership or learning things that help you in your everyday life, you know, mental training and self-help books even, like things that can help you create good habits. All these things are good. History, chemistry, biology. Oh my goodness, if you have read a biology textbook and marveled at the way the human body works, it will bring you to your knees. It is so powerful. Being able to study these things, and God created all these things. That's the awesome thing. But science can be renowned. What's the word? I lost the word. But where it's like they have new discoveries, and all of a sudden what was true is not anymore. That's not the way it is with God. In case you're wondering, he doesn't all of a sudden become untrue. He is the one true God, and that is unusual wisdom. He supersedes all wisdom. Because you know what? You might make some decisions that wise people are like, what are you doing? That's so dumb. Why didn't you take that job promotion and move your family across the country? Because it added 2 zeros to your paycheck. Why wouldn't you do that? Or why would you do that? Why didn't you go for that degree? Or why did you go for that degree? Why did you take that? Why did you do that? And it's like, I just have to trust in the unusual wisdom of God because he led me to it. And we can know that God is good. And no matter where you're at in your cycle or where you're at in your, you know, job status or your life, you can have joy in all circumstances. The joy of the Lord can still be your strength. Isn't that powerful? That is transcendent wisdom that says that in his presence is fullness of joy. That's not determined on where I am right now. You know, if people say that you'll never be able to stop drinking, you'll never be able to give that up, stop smoking, you'll never be able to quit that habit that keeps resurfacing again and again and again. But what does the word of God say? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We can hold to that. It doesn't make sense naturally, but supernaturally we can have his wisdom. If you're living depressed or you're feeling like, I have no reason to get up in the morning. I'm so demotivated. I just feel like there's no reason to live. You have to know that those walking in darkness have seen a great light. The light of the world has come. God calls you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid. I will be with you. That is powerful. In him, we live and move and have our being. That's unusual wisdom. But God, he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Praise God that he does. Okay, we're going to finish this chapter. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Paul is actually talking to the church in Corinth. A lot of them were slaves or previous slaves in that he's writing to. And it says, not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. How good is that? Even if you don't have noble blood running through your veins, maybe some of you do, that's really cool, you should let me know. And maybe you're not wise by human standards. I'm not. I'm sure a lot of you are way smarter than I am. But the truth is that God uses us. We have no excuse. He chose us to actually bring the gospel and reflection of Christ to the world. And even though we are weak and lowly and fallible, imperfect, he would still use us. Isn't that awesome? God is so, so good. He chooses us, foolish, weak, and lowly, to bring the simple gospel of Christ to those who are perishing, those who are lost. Maybe you look at yourself and it's like, yeah, but you don't know. I've done some dumb stuff. I've done dumb stuff too. I mean, some that I would share from a platform, like, you know, putting milk in the pantry and grabbing a hot pan out of the oven because it's like, it's just going to be really fast. It doesn't work. Is that anybody else? Yes? I do that. Or not checking the toilet paper roll before you go to the washroom. That's a bad one. Anyway. But seriously, I mean, I've actually hurt people. I've said things that were untrue. I've, you know, hurt those closest to me, my friends, my family, my parents, my kids. I've done dumb stuff. And yet, the crazy, unusual wisdom of God is that he would use and choose the foolish things. And I humbly say I'm foolish to confound the wise. How good is God that he would use us? There's a poem that's called The Old Violin. I was going to read it, but as I read it, I'm like, it might be confusing. And I know some people aren't like, oh, yay, English class. Just tell me the parallels, please. I don't want to figure it out myself. So I am going to kind of paraphrase it and then give you some lines from this poem because I think it is so powerful. It's a story of the old dusty violin. And there was this old dusty violin and this auctioneer came to auction off this violin. And he holds it up and he says to the crowd, $1, can I get one? Can I get one? Can I get two? Can I get two? Can I get three? $3 as the highest bid. And then from the back of the room, an old man comes up to the stage. He dusts off the violin and he plays the most masterful tune. And then the auctioneer gets up again, holds the violin and says, can I get 1,000, 2,000, 3,000? And the people wonder, we just don't understand. What changed its worth? The touch of the master's hand. In the same way, a life out of tune, battered and scarred, bruised with hardship. He is going once, he is going twice, he is almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is brought by the touch of the master's hand. You are in the master's hand. And that's what can confound the wise when God uses us. At the very end of this scripture, it says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So if you don't do something awesome, or when you're having a conversation or you're navigating a decision and you have this unusual wisdom, it's like, wow, where did that come from? Has that ever happened to you? And it's like, that it was only God. God is the only one who could come up with that idea or that those words. Give the glory to God. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord because he can handle it. We can't. Give him the glory. And you, if you need wisdom, humbly ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. That's what James 1 says. And as we close, are you doing keys? Oh, Dad's. Okay. Sorry. I was wondering if it was Haley or Jer. Jer, you can come play. Oh, okay. Thank you. Yeah. One of them. This is my wonderful family. I'm so glad to do church together. Oh, that is honestly the greatest prayer. I'm not going to talk about that. Okay. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He has used the cross as a way to be able to pay for what we couldn't pay for, what we couldn't afford. He paid for us through his death. And his death then led to resurrection. We serve a risen king. The same way that the Jews are still waiting for the first Messiah, we wait for the second coming of the one true Messiah who has come, who has lived, who has died, and who has rose again. And he will come back for his bride, which is his family, which is the church, which is us, and will restore this world. How unusual is that? Confounding even. I'm going to invite you to stand. And I just have a question for you. Is the message of the cross foolish to you? You know, even if you don't say it out loud, it's like, I don't think Jesus, the Son of God, him dying could actually do away or create an eternity for me. Of living with him, of being renewed and restored, of living here and now renewed and restored. That just doesn't make sense. I encourage you to kind of like let go of the doesn't make sense and allow God to speak to you an unusual story of a perfect man, the divine man, fully God, fully man who came, who lived and died for us so that we could have a future forever with him and here and now with his family, working out this unusual wisdom. So if you're ready right now to kind of allow worldly wisdom to be quiet, to just dampen that noise in your head and say, God, I want to surrender. I want to surrender fully to you. I want to surrender to your way of doing life, to your way of working this out. I need you. And if that's you, I just invite you. We're all going to pray together. And you can just repeat these words after me. And we're all going to say it together. And you can say these as your first declaration or your 70th of how we need our God. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, renew my mind right now. I repent of thinking I am in control, that I know best, and I can do it on my own. I want your strength. I want your power to be working in and through me. I want your wisdom. I believe that you died for me, that you have forgiven me, and that you have rose again. I believe you are returning for your church, and I want to be part of the family that you will return for. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.